Catechism reading as it's found in page 9. What sins should we confess? Which are these? Aids to faith and answers to life is our theme. And to Luther, private confession was one of the most powerful aids and answers. But did you notice that the only chief part of Luther's catechism that cites no Bible passage is confession? The part labeled Office of the Keys has one, but that was not written by Luther, and it's not part of our Book of Concord. So why no Scripture citation with confession? Because the need for private confession leading to personal absolution is self-evident. While all may privately confess and no one must, it is self-evident that some should. Because of the devil's, the world's, and the flesh's whispering, some should confess privately. If any of these whispered during the general confession and absolution on Sunday, if that pastor actually knew what you were confessing, he never would forgive it. Or if they whisper, your sin is too big, it's too ugly, it's too evil. If they whisper that or the other, you should come to private confession. Why? Because the whisperers are wrong. David, after sexual immorality and murder, confesses and the Lord covered his sin, not counting it against him. The sinful woman in Luke 7 is so grateful to be forgiven for her sins that she publicly humiliates herself in thanksgiving to Jesus. Peter the denier and Paul the murderer are able to become pillars of the church. The 11 disciples who deserted Jesus only hours after saying they would all die rather than disown him, they were all forgiven too. How could you possibly have a sin bigger, uglier, or eviler than these? What do you think Jesus' soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death for? Not just for the sins you can understand and accept could be forgiven, but for the ones no human being could forgive. If the cup of God was only filled with his wrath against little sins, Jesus wouldn't have shrank from drinking it. But if it was filled with those monstrous ones, the ones you can't believe you did, said, or thought, what do you think pressed great drops of blood out of Jesus? What but the biggest, ugliest, evilest sins? If you're hearing the whisper during general confession that the pastor would never forgive what you're confessing in your heart, you should come to private confession. Likewise, you should come if there is a longing, an aching, a pulling towards this gift of the risen Savior. Many people have a need to confess to a person. Google Texas Confessional. Here's what they say on that website. Quote, we offer Texans an outlet to anonymously confess their biggest regrets. Notice they don't say sins. To anonymously confess their biggest regrets, which we compile, publish in 100 little black chapbooks, and scatter throughout the state. Now, they don't claim to be able to forgive anything, but they know just saying it to someone, even online, gives some relief. The opening scene in the movie Sleepers shows the same. A woman goes into a confessional and young teenage boys are on the other side. The priest finds the boys, pulls them out, and apologizes to the woman. She says, "That's okay, Father. I just want someone to be listening." By contrast, in the movie Plague, you see the height of despair in the epidemic by the camera panning to a confessional where there's no longer a priest on the other side to hear. In none of these examples have I said anything about absolution, which is why Lutherans keep private confession. Not so the pastor can hear your private sins, but so that you might personally hear the public gospel. So, what keeps those away who know and feel their sins because of the whispers that they aren't really forgiven? What keeps those away who would feel better even apart from absolution? Just to say out loud or even online their sin. Two things keep people away: familiarity and shame. I'm not in favor of long pastorates because after 10 or so years, the person of the pastor eclipses his office. You can no more imagine confessing to him than you could a friend. If that's the case, go to another pastor to stop the whispering and get that ugly, big, bad sin out in the open and off your chest, off your heart, off your soul. The shame that keeps people away is part of private confession. The prodigal son states openly he's not worthy to be called a son any longer. The tax collector can't lift his eyes to heaven for shame. Zacchaeus can only look at Jesus from afar. Chemnitz quotes Chrysostom saying the following: "Where there is no belief in the punishment of judgment to come, there men regard the shame of confession." The gospel way of saying what Chrysostom said in the year 400 is, when the shame of private confession is at last outweighed by the pain of guilt, relief, rescue, rebirth is but a word away. In my experience, people usually privately confess what they have publicly confessed repeatedly. They have labored under the illusion that mere time would somehow cancel their feeling of sinfulness. And when it doesn't, they find themselves locked in this circle of "I'm sorry," of papier-mâché excuses, or powerless promises to make up for their sin by doing better. They are locked in this circle like a gerbil in its wheel. And I have found them so running for years or decades. As Rosencrantz says to the bedeviled Hamlet, "You do surely bar the door upon your own liberty if you deny your griefs to your friend." Personal absolution to a private confession is the equivalent of the magic bullet of medicine. That's the antibiotic or other medicine targeted to treat the specific bacteria or ailment you have. The pastor takes Jesus' blood dripping on Gethsemane's ground and applies it to your specific sin. He says that sin that has plagued you for so long was put on Jesus 2,000 years ago. He suffered for it way back then. He paid for that sin way back then. It was an over and done deal 2,000 years ago. And yet here you sit in your guilt and shame. Do you do that with a paid off credit card bill? Do you do that with a paid off loan? No. Hear Luther on this. There are some people with consciences so tender and despairing that even if they have not been publicly condemned, they cannot find comfort until they've been individually absolved by the pastor. Again, he says, in confession, as in the sacrament of the altar, you have the advantage that the word is aimed at you personally. For in preaching, the word takes flight into the congregation, and though there it strikes you too, still you are not as sure. But here, it cannot strike anyone except you. You can know, you can agree, and you can trust that Jesus died for the sins of the world. But unless you see that your sins, and that sin in particular, were on His head, paid for by the lash upon His body, covered by the great drops of blood in Gethsemane, and then washed away in baptism, sent away by general absolution, or sealed as forgiven in communion, unless you see that, you'll be miserable and never get out of that gerbil's wheel. Don't you see? Jesus has opened up a franchise of forgiveness in your neighborhood. If you move into an area that doesn't have your favorite fast food, what a treat it is when they finally build one. After Jesus paid for the sins of the world, after God the Father showed He accepted that payment by raising Jesus from the dead, He sent the apostles out to open up franchises of forgivenesses all over the world by planting churches. If you're listening to me now, this franchise has been planted for you. Here is where you can come in 2015 AD to get the forgiveness of sins Jesus won in 30 AD. Are you familiar with that late 80s hit, "I'm Gonna Be"? The refrain is, "But I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door." Luther said a similar thing about private absolution. He said, "If I knew that God were in a certain place and would absolve me, I would not go to some other place, but would receive absolution in that place as often as I could." He goes on to speak of going the distance just like the song does. If you were a Christian, you should be glad to run more than 100 miles for confession, not under compulsion, but rather coming and compelling us to offer it. For here the compulsion must be reversed. We must be under command and you must come into freedom. We compel no man, but allow ourselves to be compelled. I've never set up time for private confession because that inverts the compulsion. That makes you think you're expected to confess your sins privately. Or worse, it makes you think that some sins cannot be forgiven except personally by a pastor. No, 1 John ever remains true. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive them. You are forgiven for every sin every time you pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," or cry, "Lord, have mercy." Every time I say, "The peace of God which passes all human understanding is yours," or "The peace of the Lord be with you always," and you say, "Amen," forgiveness has been given and received. But if you need to hear personally that Jesus still calls you friend, even though you've betrayed Him by more foul things than a kiss, if you need to be told that Jesus will heal you of the guilty conscience that you got while sinning against Him, if you need to hear Jesus tell the law, sin, death, devil, guilt, and shame, "Let her go, let him go," then compel me to tell you this. Compel me to take your sin-stained hands in mine. That's an illustration from mythology. Hercules is driven to madness by the goddess Hera and kills his wife and 3 sons. He awakes in a welter of blood. Realizing the terrible deed he has done, he's going to kill himself. His friend Theseus reaches out his hands to clasp Hercules' blood-stained ones. Not only were his own hands now stained with innocent blood, but under Greek law, he shares Hercules' guilt. But this absolution wasn't enough for Hercules. He went on to do his famed 12 labors to remove his guilt. May the forgiving word of God, whether in your baptism, in general absolution, or communion, be more than enough to remove any trace of your sins. May you see that in confession, you reach out your sin-stained hands and God clasps them with the blood-stained hands of Jesus. His hands are so big that not even a sliver of your hand can be seen by the Father. But if you keep on seeing your sin-stained hands, then run. Don't walk to the place on earth where Jesus has opened a franchise of forgiveness to take you by the hand and lead you to forgiveness. Forgiveness and freedom. Amen. We continue now with the offering.